supply my every need. Oh, and blesses the lilies in splendor and beauty, the tiniest sparrow his hand so lovingly feeds. So why should I worry? God's word has assured me that he will supply.
Ladies and young ladies, we certainly appreciate that. Good song, good message. We're thankful for you using your talent for the Lord. Ruth chapter number 1. And I want to ask you tonight what you know about the book of Ruth. What do you know about Ruth? Just think about that for a moment. If someone were to just ask you to take a piece of paper and write down some things that you knew about the book of Ruth, what could you write down about the book of Ruth? What do you know about this short book of 4 chapters in the Old Testament that follows right after the book of Judges? What do you know? Well, I think the fact that it follows right after the book of Judges, it's kind of an addendum. It's a follow-up, an add-on to the book of Judges. It kind of tells us, it gives us a backdrop. The book of Judges gives us a backdrop to the setting of the book of Ruth, right? And the Bible says the book of Judges ends in verse number 25, if you'll look at it, in chapter 21, the last chapter of the book of Judges. In verse number 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So that's kind of the culture, that's the condition spiritually of the people, the backdrop of the book of Ruth. And then you start the book of Ruth, as Brother Brian read in your hearing. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." In other words, in that same time frame, in that same time period, then this, we have a little backdrop for the book of Ruth. What else could we determine? Think about it for a moment. What do you know about the book of Ruth? Well, we know that the book of Ruth is one of only 2 books in all of the Bible that's named after a woman, right? There's Ruth, and then there's Esther. And there's certainly a lot of similarities, though there's contrast in those similarities, and that is, we have in the book of Esther, the book of Esther begins with what? It begins with a feast, right? But it ends with a funeral. Now, the book of Ruth begins with a funeral, as we shall see tonight, but it ends with a feast. The book of Ruth is mainly built around a Gentile woman. The book of Esther is mainly built around a Jewish woman. The book of Ruth is built around a Gentile woman who takes a Jewish man as her husband. God arranged that. And then the exact opposite we find in the book of Esther, right? It's a Jewish woman who is taken as a bride by a Gentile man. There's a lot of similarities, but there's contrast in those similarities. What do you know about the book of Ruth? Think about it. It's just good to read a book through a few times. I was taught this by a good man who said, before you begin to study a book, just read it through a couple of few times, and then you'll start picking up things. Just jot down a few things that you pick up the first time you read through. Some things that jump off the page at you, that the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. And then read it again, and you'll see something different. God will add to that, right? And then read it again, and God will begin to build some truths from that book that you can apply to your heart and life. I would encourage you to read the book of Ruth. It's got, listen, has great spiritual truths. Now, what we're going to do with the help of the Lord is over the next 4 or 5 Sunday evenings that I'll be preaching, we've got some guest speakers coming. I'm looking forward with great anticipation to those guest speakers being here. But that I'll be preaching over the next 4 or 5 Sunday nights, we're going to study the book of Ruth and look at some historical and some spiritual truths that we can apply to our lives. And then some months down the road, as we get a little closer to what we coin and term as the Christmas season, I'd like to revisit the book of Ruth and look at some typical teachings in the book of Ruth. There's a lot of types in the book of Ruth about the coming of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God, and the Lord willing, as He is our helper, will do that. But for tonight, I'd like to get started by talking a little bit about chapter number 1. Ruth chapter number 1. All right, now, chapter number 1 begins in Bethlehem and it ends in Bethlehem. All right? So, the whole time's not spent in Bethlehem. They start out in Bethlehem, and then there's a venture away from home, Bethlehem, and then it ends. They come back to Bethlehem. The book of Ruth is a story that helps us to understand something about God's providence. It helps us to understand some things about God's dealings with man. See, if we're not careful, we'll begin to view God's dealings with us as just almost like a cold, calculated, well, you know, hey, look, it's this, and you get saved, and that's it. But I'm glad God's personal. God's personal. And we see in this account in the Scripture where God gets personal with this family. And God intervenes. And God is there to help them and to minister to them through some very difficult times in their lives. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Here's a family that makes a common error that many families have made. And that is when there's problems and there's uncertainty, instead of sticking with what they knew, they did what probably a lot of people were doing and what seemed, and I want to just put that in quotations, what seemed right. Because when you walk by sight and not by faith, you tend to look at material things and not spiritual things. And that's exactly what happens here. All right, so let's take a look at this story. All right, the story, as I said, is built around a family. And as I look around our country today, even right here in our fellowship and right here in our area, I think about how families are being ravaged. I mean, it's sad that how families are just being ravaged. The devil, the enemy. Now listen to me, folks. The enemy has both barrels aimed at the family. The fabric of the family in our country is being eaten away at from the inside out. Families are under constant attack in our country. The family is being bombarded by liberalism, attacked by the devil, by the devils and the enemies of hell. And so I want you, and God help me, to be aware of this and to stay true to what we know to be the truth, the Word of God, and not venture out and think that we will have to fend for ourselves. And I sense that's what happens here. a man who felt like, you know, I got to fend for myself. So let's get into this, okay? Here starts off with just a little backdrop, giving us a little information about just what we might look at, just an ordinary family. All right, so let's pick up. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament in particular, God uses famines many times, most of the time, as a wake-up call to his people. It's like my grandmother, she had a way of giving a wake-up call. She would go pick some switches. How many of you know, remember what a switch is? Now see, some of these young people think I'm talking about something on the wall that you turn a light off and on with. I'm gonna tell you right now, that's not what grandma used. Grandma's switch was not something you flip a light on and off with. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen. When grandma got the switch out, it was a wake-up call. If you even thought you might have been doing something that was outside the boundaries of what you had been told to do or not to do, I mean, you straightened up in a hurry. The switches were a wake-up call. Well, God used the famines to give wake-up calls to the children of Israel, to get their attention, to remind them who is in control, to remind them who they are to depend on, who they are to look to in the time of trouble and need. And so the Bible says here that in the time when, if you'll go back as we read in Judges, where every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, in that backdrop, when the culture of the people of God was being affected by the culture of the world, when people began to think, well, you know what, everyone's doing it. You know, the devil would have us to believe that today, wouldn't he? Now, young people, listen to me. The devil will have you to think that everyone's doing it. Everyone's taking a social drink, and everyone's having a little sex outside of marriage, and everyone's smoking a little cigarette or a little pot or taking, you know, a little drugs or doing things that they shouldn't do or going places they shouldn't go. Well, not everyone's doing it. Not everyone's doing it. I want you just to, I was looking as we were singing that last congregational tonight. If you are a young man or a young lady in our congregation tonight, 12 years, now think about this, 12 years and younger, I want you to stand up and come up here to the front of the church. I don't care if you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I want you to look at what God is doing at a local country church. Little old Fellowship Baptist Church in Madison, Virginia, on a Sunday night. I want you to look at this. Is this about the best looking group of boys and girls you ever seen in your life? I want you to look at them. I want you to look at this fine group of young men. Young men dressed like they're ready to preach. Young women dressed all modestly and nice. Hey, this is what it's about right here, brethren. This is what it's about right here. So don't you believe that lie. Well, you know, everybody's just going out doing what they want to do and forsaking church and forsaking God. Not everyone's doing it. Not everyone. Amen? Look at this. Children, I hope your parents are as proud of you as your preacher are. As your preacher is. I'm proud of you, and I believe your parents are too. That's why they have you here tonight. You can go back. I want to give these folks a hand. Amen. I praise God for these young people. This is what it's about right here, brethren. Amen. I got one of them doing the bunny hop. Amen. Amen. That's all right. That's all right. He's so glad to be in church. He's jumping up like the man at the temple. At the temple gate in Acts chapter 3. Amen. Don't you let this old world and the enemy tell you, well, you know, nobody's serving God anymore. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Well, nobody believes the Bible anymore. There's people who believe the Bible all around this world, brethren. Amen. So you can't buy into that. That's a lie of the devil. Well, there was a famine in the land right here, a famine. And the first thing I want you to write down, the first thing I want you to get is God's going to open the door back. God's going to pull the veil. It's like he pulls the drapes back and lets us look in the window of a disturbed family. I want you to write that down. A disturbed family. Now, here was a family who knew right. They had some knowledge. They knew the right thing. But they took some wrong moves. And it cost them. You see, when trouble comes, it tests us. And the Bible says a famine came, and this was a test. And when tests come, God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to trust Him. God doesn't want us to trust our, listen to me now, instincts. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, well, you know, I just feel like I ought to do this. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. Hear me now, I'm trying to save somebody here tonight some heartache. Well, it just feels good. Yeah, I'm not concerned about feeling. I'm concerned about facts. What does God say? Amen. Amen? You say, well, you know, man's got to do this. I can't take. Well, you know, man's got to eat. Well, you don't have to. So don't try to reason with God and think, well, you know, I've got to do this, and I fear this is what happened here. So let's read on. It says, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, I asked you earlier what you know about Ruth. What do you know about Moab? The Bible teaches in the book of Psalms 108, verse 9, that Moab is God's washpot. That's the equivalency of, it's his garbage can. Right? I mean, listen, all the refuse, all the waste. Moab, God wasn't pleased. The Moabites, you know where they originated from, right? Incest. God wasn't pleased with them. And so when a hardship came, instead of this family sticking with God and saying, God will provide, God will take care of us, God will see us through this situation. Now that takes faith now. That takes faith. They act upon reason, and Elimelech said, I think we're just going to go on down to Moab. Now God never wants you going into Moab. Listen to me. God never wants us going into Moab to get our needs met. And so the scripture says here that this man, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn. I want you to underline that word. That word is almost a word that we would use around this time of year when we're thinking about a three-day weekend. We're going to go sojourn. We're going to go camping. It's just a temporary thing. It's not really setting up shop. It's not really driving your stakes down and setting up house. It's kind of like setting up a tent. It's temporary. We're just going to go until this little storm, until this time of testing pass. We're just going to go camp out there, and then this will pass and we'll get back. Life is usual. All right? So this is what happens here. And this happens in a lot of our lives. There's times where there's seasons. There's different seasons in our lives. Now, listen, the Christian experience is not all a mountaintop experience. We understand this. It's not all about mountaintops. It's not all about rejoicing and clicking your heels up and praising God. There's trials and there's sorrow. There's testings in this life that we know as the Christian experience. And God uses these things to strengthen us, to test us, to prove us. And we all need tests in our lives, and this was a test, no doubt, in the lives of many of the people in this area, because of the backdrop of which I gave you in the book of Judges. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, which is really, when you get to that place in your life, you're depending on you. And so God said, I want you to learn to depend on me. And so he allowed this famine to come, this testing to come, and many, but God honed in, no doubt, on this one family. I'll never believe that Elimelech and Naomi were the only ones who took off to Moab. I'll never believe that now. Of all the people there in Bethlehem, Judah, you'll never convince me that they were the only couple that left Bethlehem, Judah, and went into Moab. But it's the one that God honed in on to teach us a lesson that he wants to teach us in the book of Ruth. Because of what's going to come out of it. See, God knew what was going to come out of this testing. God knew how he was going to bring Ruth by grace into the lineage of David, eventually into the lineage of the seed of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he honed in on this one family to teach us some things that would help us, you, me, when we go through the times of testing, to teach us to trust him, to trust him. Now, I don't know about you completely, and I think I know enough about you to know that I believe that the folks here tonight, the folks that are part of our church and even our guests, I believe that you really want to please God and do what's right. Brethren, tests have a way of separating, doesn't it? It sorts some things out. Tests sort some things out. And so here's the test, and the Bible says this man went down into Moab. I do not have time to go in to some things about Moab, but I will tell you this about Moab. It's God's washpot. It's really all you need to know. It's like a garbage can. And God said, you don't need to feed on that slop down there. So we can get full down there. You can be full of the wrong thing. And so God said, trust me. Don't feed on the world. Don't feed on that. You feed on the manna that I have, and you'll be the better for it. All right, now, the Bible says that he lived in that country, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, the name of the man was Elimelech. Now, Elimelech means God is my king. It's a great name to have. I believe that one time that was this man's testimony. I do. And Naomi, now, Naomi means pleasantness. She was like, I don't know, Sister Sunshine. Amen. I mean, pleasantness. She just had a smile. No doubt, her very appearance was just pleasant. And I know this because of the name that is given to her, but I also know it because the community, they recognize her as that. Now, she goes, and when she comes back, people notice, if you would. Now, we'll work up to this, but I want to show you why I know this about this woman. I'm not just throwing this out there. The Bible alludes to this indirectly. Look, if you would, in verse number 20. The Bible says when they come back, and we'll see who all did come back. Not everyone that went out came back. And that's the problem about getting out of God's will. And so the Bible says in verse number 20, they said in verse number 19, the latter part of it says that all the city was moved. You see that, the latter part of verse 19? All the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Is this Miss Pleasantness? Is this Sister Sunshine? They knew her, the whole city. She just had that radiancy about her. She had that testimony that she was pleasant, that she was just beaming. She didn't come back that way. And it shocked the people. I tell you, this world is no friend of grace, brethren. Please understand me. If we Christians could just understand, this world is not your friend. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, I'm not saying go out and pick a fight with someone tomorrow because you're a Christian and well, the world hates me, I'm going to go beat somebody up. Listen, the Bible teaches us we ought to love them and try to win them, amen? So don't take what I'm saying wrong here and put your own twist on it. I'm just saying that it would be good for you and I as believers to understand that this old world is no friend of grace. This old world is not your friend. So many Christians buy into that the world is a good place for them. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, I understand we're in this world, but please understand this. We're not of this world. We have our citizenship somewhere else, brethren. We're pilgrims and strangers. Amen. We're just passing through here. You understand that, right? Don't get too comfortable in this old world. You're not going to be here alone. This is not your home. Well, we go back to our account here with Elimelech. God is my king, Naomi. We're talking about this disturbed family, Miss Pleasantness, Miss Sunshine. And then they had these two sons, and well, I tell you, they must have had some problems. I mean, their names, one of them, Mahlon means puny. Chilion means pining. So they must have been sickly, I don't know. Their very names just kind of... Something was going on. So here they are. And the Bible says in the latter part of verse number 2, they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab. I want you to underline this next phrase. And continued there. Oh, my. Isn't this what happens so often? You know, something happens. Well, you know what? We're just going to do this, but we're just going to do it for a little while. Sojourn, right? We're just going to sojourn. We're just going to take this step, but it's only going to be for a little while. We're going to sojourn. Isn't that what the Bible says? That they went there to sojourn there. It's almost like pitching a tent. But once they got there, they found that it's easier to get there than it is to leave there. Now, I think that any Christian that would be honest with themselves before God would say, you know what, I have had experiences like this where I made a bad decision in my life and I got somewhere fairly easy, but to get out of what I got into was a lot harder than getting into it. You see, in our minds, we think, well, you know what? I'm just going to take this one peek. I'm just going to do this one little thing. I'm just going to involve myself for a short period of time. But sin has a way of grabbing us and just holding on to us and keeping us longer than we anticipated. And I believe that's what happened here. Because the Bible says they continued there. And then the scripture goes on to say Elimelech, in verse number 3, Naomi's husband died, and she was left of her two sons. I told you this book begins with the funeral. Now it ends with the feast, whereas Esther begins with the feast and ends with the funeral. Haman got what was coming to him. That's another story. But I want you to understand this sad news here. So Elimelech, he dies down in Moab. And the Bible says that she was left of her two sons. And verse number 4 says, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Oh my. Now the steps are increasingly going in the wrong directions, because this was this was absolutely forbidden of God for the Israelites to take them wives of the Moabites. And they did it. See, one step of disobedience always leads to another. Now, it's in my life and yours, right? So we can't just point at other people and say, well, you know, they do this wrong. They're going. No, that's for me too. That's for you too. We have to be cautious. There's no yous and I's in this. It's us, brethren. Amen. God has a standard for all of us. And so here the Bible says that they took them wives, in verse number 4, of the women of Moab, and the name of one of them was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. Now here's a real sad note. And they dwelled there. So they went from sojourning to continuing, and now they have dwelt there 10 years. Now, I've seen this happen in my pastorate far too many times than I'd like to think about. Where people thought, well, you know what, we're just going to take a little sabbatical. We're going to take a little break from serving God or church or, you know, but we're going to get back in. And then a week turns into a month turns into a year turns into 10 years, 10 years turns into, well, who knows? So this is serious here. So there's a progression downward. And so here's this family who is going through a lot of trial. It started out with, well, the coverts were getting a little bare, right? A little famine in the land. And one poor decision. Now, it really wasn't one, but it really all pointed toward this one decision: we're leaving. And we've got to go where the money's at. See, this basically was the decision. Now, listen to me. We've got to go where the need is, right? We've got to go where the bread is. We've got to go where the money is. So they left Bethlehem, went down to Moab, and they started getting into things that, well, God never intended His people to get into. Now you be careful. You be careful about making decisions that are contrary to the clear teachings of the Word of God. And don't make them thinking that there'll be no consequences for them. Decisions determine destiny. Choices have consequences, and we must understand that. And if there was something that we could just open up the minds of these young people and pour it in there tonight, it would be that right there. You remember that God will give you the ability to choose, and He'll even give you the privilege to choose, but you will understand with every choice there's going to be a consequence attached to it. So choose wisely. Don't think, well, you know, God will wink at this. God will overlook this. It'll all pan out. It'll all wash out in the end. I'll just sojourn there. I'll make this one step, and then I'll get right back. I promise, preacher, I'll get right back. I doubt that now. I doubt that. Well, you know, I'm just going to sojourn. Well, that sojourning will turn into, as it did here, a continuing. And that continuing will turn into a dwelling. And before you know it, a decade of your life has been outside of the will of God. It can happen, brethren. It can happen to us. It's a terrible thing. Wasted years. Wasted years. You never get those back, by the way. You never get them back. Well, the Bible says, in verse number 5, that Mahlon and Chilion died. Also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So, now it's Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. Disturbed family. A lot going on here. They made some mistakes. They're in misery. They went there looking for fruitfulness and food, and all they found was funerals, one after the other. Right? Disaster. Well, I tell you, the devil can make even Moab look good. No washpot, no garbage pail. The devil can paint it from a distance and make it look inviting. I think that everybody that's sitting on the sound of my voice, I sure hope you know what I'm talking about tonight. I think you do. The devil can make sin look inviting and enticing, and he can make it look so good, like it's the right thing to do. You know, just come on and be a part of this. Everyone's doing it. There's nothing wrong with it. You don't have to do everything that God says. You don't have to do it exactly like that. Right? You've heard that voice, right? I tell you, God's concerned about details. He is. So here was a family, made some mistakes, brought them misery. And now, they're burying people out of God's will. Out of God's will. I read this story a few months ago. I like to read after an individual. And I was reading after this individual, and he was a pastor for many years. And he had someone within his congregation commit suicide. And he wrote a book talking about the effects of suicide on a family. And I've been a part of that. Not that anyone in my direct family has committed suicide, but I have had family members to do that, not in my direct family, but I pastor people who've had close family members to take their own life. It's a tragic, tragic thing. Tragic thing. This man left this letter. And when I read this letter, never seen this man in my life, don't know him, but when I read the letter that this pastor shared, it just broke my heart to think of people that are living in this mindset. They're living in this condition, and at any moment they just want to take their life. I wrote down just a part of it. He said, "To my friends, I leave the memory of a misspent life. To my parents, I leave all the sorrow that they can bear in their old age. To my wife, I leave brokenhearted. To my children, I leave the name of a drunkard and a suicide. And to God, I leave a lost soul who has insulted His mercy." And then with that, he went out into eternity. How terrible. You say, "Well, preacher, I'd never do anything like that." I'd say there's probably a time in this man's life he would have thought he would have never done anything like that. You know, there's a lot of folks doing things tonight that they said they would never do. Actually, everyone sitting under the sound of my voice and me as the speaker here tonight, we've all done things we thought or we said we would never do. You have to be careful about that I'll never do kind of thing, right? I envision in my mind that when Elimelech made that decision, pack up family, we're going away, we're going on a Labor Day camp out, we're going to sojourn somewhere till this passes over, but we'll be right back. It's just going to be a short time. And then I envision in my mind that he never thought what happened in Moab would happen in Moab, but it did. It did. How many people do you know that are in sin tonight that they would have never thought they would have been out of church in sin? I mean, in sin, gross, deep sin. You say, well, preacher, maybe they're not even saved. Well, they might not be, but you know what? Saved people can get into deep sin. It can happen to us. You may be sitting there right now thinking, oh, well, preacher, it never happened to me. Well, yeah, there's a lot of folks who have said that it did happen to. Don't let that be you. So go ahead and just get rid of that saying altogether and start clinging hard upon the grace of God that it may never happen to you. So here's a disturbed family, okay? They got a wake-up call, and God, through it all now, sent a famine, and through it all, God was still working in their lives. Still working. Look at verse number 6. We go from a disturbed family to a decided future. The Bible says in verse number 6 that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard. Would you underline that word? You know, all these years that I've been pastoring, I have warned people all these years, don't just lay out of church. Now listen, I know how people have to miss church, okay? Now I'm talking about having to, not choosing to. Having to. There's things that cause people to miss church. But it shouldn't be every little whim, every little thing that comes up. You shouldn't just lay out of church. You just say amen. I tell you, we ought to be appalled in our country at the way professing Christians view church. It ought to appall us. There was a day when Sunday was the Lord's day. The Lord's day. Not even lost people would disrespect the Lord's day. Now, professing Christians just treat it like any other day. It means nothing. There's no worship. There's no reverence. Nothing goes on. It's just another day to a lot of folks. Brethren, can I tell you, today is the Lord's day. Amen. This day is the Lord's day. It's a day that God has set aside. It's special. This day is like no other day. And if we don't start teaching this next generation that the church is in big trouble, where folks just, listen, travel on the Lord's day, just do any ball games on the Lord's day, family reunion, no church, no worship, no focusing in on God, no giving God the glory, everything and anything but church. God help us. God help us. We need to get back to some biblical principles about honoring the Lord's day. Here the Bible says that this woman had heard that in the country, while she was in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. You know, there's a lot of Christians tonight outside of the will of God. Now listen to me, outside of the will of God, outside of the blessings of God, outside of the house of God, outside of the fellowship of God, and the only thing they've got is what they're hearing. They're not experiencing anything. You know what I need? You know what you need? We need to experience the presence of God. We need to experience some things from God Himself. I love to hear what God is doing. I love to hear what God is doing. But I need more than to hear what God is doing. I need to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. I want to get in on it. Amen. And there are folks that all they're doing is, they're right here with Naomi. All they're doing is hearing. Right. Did you hear about that meeting over there? Did you hear about that person getting saved? Did you hear about that? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about, all they're doing is hearing. So I want you to know, when you get outside of God's will, when you find yourself, listen to me now, when you find yourself in Moab under the curse of God, the only part of God you'll be involved in is just hearing. what God is doing. It takes more than that, brethren. It takes more than that. I love to hear what God is doing, but I want to be a part of what God is doing. Can you say amen with me? Are you with me on that? I want to be a part. I want to be involved in what God is doing. I don't want to just be hearing what God is doing. Right? So while she was there in the country of Moab in verse number 6, she had heard that God was blessing the people who waited him out. Amen. You see that? I wonder how she was feeling. I wonder if God was fingering in her heart saying, you know, y'all should have waited this one out. Maybe she felt that way all along, but she followed her husband. I don't know. But I know this. She lost a lot there in Moab. She lost a lot. And now she's ready to come back. Our time is up, but I want to share one more truth with you, okay? Every Christian goes through hard times in your life. We all do. There is no easy life. Say, well, they're living the easy life. There's no such thing as that. Okay? You've heard that saying, right? Oh, they're living the good life, the easy life. There's no such thing as the easy life. Now, there is a good life. Praise God, I'm a part of it. I'm a blessed man. I'm living the good life, and it's all by the grace of Almighty God. God has been so very good to me. And I just want to publicly, before heaven and before men tonight, say I bless his holy name. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be is all resting in the hand of Almighty God. And I bless his name for it, brethren. I bless his name for it. When you're going through a difficult time, you become a little vulnerable. So I want you to hear me now. This will be the final truth. We'll pick up here next time that I preach out of the book of Ruth, which would, Lord willing, be next Sunday night. So we've looked at the disturbed family. We're looking at the decided future. We're going to look at a declared fate, but we're going to stop right here tonight on decided future. All right? So this woman makes a decision. I'm going to go back. I've heard some things are going on back there in Bethlehem, right? You following? You following the storyline of the Holy Spirit here? So here's Naomi. She's been stripped of some things. She's been humbled, and she's hurting now. She's hurting. And the Bible says in verse 6 that she had heard, in verse number 7, that she heard that the Lord had visited his people. Man, that'd be a terrible thing. To have to hear that God visited. I want God to visit me. Amen. If God's going to pay a visit, I want to be there when he shows up. Right? And I've warned people for all these years, don't you just take church, listen, nonchalantly. Don't you just think, well, I'll show up when I want to show up. You're going to miss out is what you're going to do. You're going to miss out on many of God's choicest things when you treat God and his church in a carefree, nonchalant manner. So she hears, and the Bible says in verse number 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. Verse number 8 says, Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Verse 9 says, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So here they are, kind of giving their farewells. And Naomi said, I'm going back. But I want you to stay here, and I want you to go back, and I want you to find you another husband and live your life. You've been good to me. You were good to my sons. And I want you to stay here. I'm going back to my God and to my people. But you just go on back. Now watch what happens here in verse number 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, so your way, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What a terrible thing to say. A terrible thing. You don't want to follow me. You don't want to go back to my people and to my God. Hey, God will get you. What kind of testimony is that? You see what's happened to Naomi here? Miss Pleasantness, Miss Sunshine. Some events in her life have turned her heart to where she's become hardened, bitter. You know what bitterness is? It's wrong thinking about who God is. Naomi's not thinking right. She's blaming all of this on God. Can I tell you that we have a way as human beings that when tragedy strikes in life and when things are not going our way, we always want to point to God. But isn't it something that we are so quick to forget to praise Him when things are going well? Isn't it something how that when God is blessing and God is just pouring out heaven's best on us, we want to somehow take the credit for it? But you let one bad thing happen and we'll begin to say, where's God? God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy. Look at what Naomi is saying here. Naomi is telling these women that need to hear more than anyone else. They need to hear from Naomi, God is good. God is good. You're doing right by wanting to come with me. Why wouldn't you? There's no God like my God. There's no God like our God, brethren. We ought to constantly be giving forth that testimony in our life and with our lips that there's no God like our God. And here's a woman that has gotten so undone in her heart and in her life that she is her testimony is down, and she's saying, you don't want to be a part of my God's will. You just stay. And here's that truth. You be careful who you take your counsel from. One of the first things that a person will do, I didn't start doing this last year. I've been pastoring for 33 years. All right? And I will tell you something. I've seen it over and over again. A person will start getting out of God's will. They'll start missing church services. They'll start dropping out of serving God and positions. And they'll start getting out of God's will. And then they'll start gravitating to backslidden Christians. I've seen it happen over and over again. And then they'll start taking advice from them. They'll start taking advice. Well, tell me, what would you do? I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd leave him in a heartbeat is what I'd do. There's no way I'd stay with that man. Be careful who you get your advice from. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what I'd do. And boy, on they go. Not a scripture. Listen, not a scripture to offer for their counsel. Not a scripture to offer for their counsel. They're going to tell you how they feel. I told a man one time, if I want to know how he felt, I'd buy his book. Amen. But I want to know what God says. If you can't give me some scripture, I'm really not that interested in you giving me some counsel. Amen. So here it is. Don't miss it now. Watch the counsel that this backslidden Christian that says, oh, you don't want to be a part of what's going on in my God's life. So she says, just turn back. And they lifted her the voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clayed. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. See it in verse 15? Just going back. It's terrible counsel. That's terrible counsel. And yet it comes from Miss Sunshine. Miss Pleasantness. A woman who was at one time way up here walking with God. Everybody in the town knew her. You can read it right here. Everybody in the city knew that she was Miss Pleasantness, Miss Sunshine. But some things happened. And it turned her heart. And now she's telling people, she's giving terrible advice out. Terrible. Terrible. So be careful. Be careful who you get your advice from. And then if you're backslid, don't be giving counsel to people. Don't be giving counsel to people if you're backslid. Because God's going to hold you accountable for that. Now, as far as I can tell, Orpah went back to her people, died in her sin, and went to hell. As far as I can tell now. As far as I can tell. I didn't say that's what happened. I said as far as I can tell from the scripture. She went on back. And Naomi tried to get Ruth to go back. But God had a different plan. Now, that doesn't mean that God didn't love Orpah. He loved her just as much as did Ruth. But he gave them both a choice. And I want to tell you something. The Bible, you look at it there, the Bible says that Ruth clave. Amen. I mean, Orpah kissed, but not Ruth. She clave. She wasn't going to let go. She wasn't. Great spiritual lessons in the book of Ruth for us. Great spiritual lessons. Hard times are going to come. Let's all stand to our feet. I pray that God would help us as we study this book together. I've always enjoyed studying the book of Ruth and preaching from it. There's great lessons here for us. We have to be cautious here, okay, to learn what God has. So many lessons there that if we're not careful, there's so many, they'll kind of log jam getting into our brain, into our heart. There's a lot to take in. So we're going to spend some time here. Talk about this family. Because this family is no different than your family and my family. No different. They made some mistakes. We've made some mistakes too. They had many decisions to make. You have many decisions to make about your families, men. Many decisions. Be careful. Prayerfully weigh out decisions. Don't just jump into decisions, especially in a crisis moment. Don't just jump into a decision and say, well, you know what? This looks good. Let's go there. Or this sounds good. Let's do this. Don't do that. The Bible says in Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. Be strong and of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Right? What did Isaiah say? He said, but they that wait upon the Lord, right, shall mount up with wings as eagles. So you wait now. Don't just make knee-jerk, quick decisions. Wait on the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Here is the account in the scripture of a family. Some disturbing things happen, and then we see some decisions, some decided future decisions. And maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and that's where you are. You've got some decisions to make. Some things have happened and it's disturbed you. Or it's kind of unsettled the nest. It's kind of rustled some feathers. It's kind of got you in a pinch, in a bind. And you've got some important decisions to make. Please let me counsel you tonight.